الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين شفيع المذنبين حبيب الله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الحكيم وهو أصدق القائلين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ذلك هدى الله يهدي به من يشاء ومن يضلل الله فما له من هاد آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم صلی علی محمد و آل محمد. السلام علیکم جميعا ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We then send our congratulatory messages to our 12th and living Imam Al-Hujjah Jalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif and to each and every one of you as we gather on this evening to celebrate the birth anniversary of our 10th Holy Imam, Imam Ali An-Naqi Al-Hadi Alayhima Afdalu Salatu Wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we each get an opportunity, insha'Allah, to go for the ziyarat of our Imam in Samarra and that we receive his shafa'at in the hereafter, insha'Allah. I want to thank all of you for coming today. Yeah. Alhamdulillah, this is what happens when we have three or four weddings that are taking place in the community at the same day. But you troopers showed up, alhamdulillah. So I appreciate that, inshallah. And inshallah, our Imam and the angels are here, so there will be enough ronak for all of us, inshallah. Our Imam, alayhi salam, that we are celebrating today was born on the 15th of Dhul-Hijjah. According to some accounts, he was born in the year 212 after Hijrah. According to other accounts, he was born in the year 214 after Hijrah. We have these variations in dates often. The only reason this is slightly significant is because the shahadat of his father, our ninth Imam, happened in the year 220 after Hijrah. Either way, the Imam either became the Imam of the Ummah at the age of 6 or he became the Imam of the Ummah at the age of 8. Either way, it's a very young age, but it was the difference between 6 and 8 is when he became the Imam. The ninth Imam had to endure a lot of the suspicion surrounding that because he too became the Imam of the Ummah at the age of 8. And so this was the second time in a row where the Muslims were faced with this situation where there was somebody extremely young who was given this authority by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know some of the prejudices that sometimes exist in our minds when it comes to certain things, you know. And so this is one of them where age plays a significant factor. But the Imam alayhi salam had to endure that. His shahadat happened in the 3rd of Rajab in the year 254 after Hijrah. And this means that Imam alayhi salam was either 40 or 42 years old at the time of his shahadat. Very young, right? Very, very young, even 40. His father was in his early 20s when the shahadat happened, but even 40 is extremely young. But what's interesting is that the period of his imamat was then maybe 34 or 36 years in length, which is one of the higher number of years. If you look at all of the imams and this time of their imamat, this was a very lengthy period. His 34 years of imamat coincided with 6 Abbasid caliphs. And so again, what that tells us from a simply historical perspective is the level of commotion and instability that existed amongst the Abbasid dynasty, that a ruler could not last for so long. But amongst those who are in that six groups of Abbasid caliphs was the Mal'un Mutawakkil. Mutawakkil's brutality stands alone, basically, when it comes to the Abbasids and even the Umayyads. Even a person like Yazid who did what he did, Mutawakkil either compares to him or even out-compares him with all of the brutalities that he had against the Shia and the level of torture that he placed upon the Shia and those who are the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. One of the titles, it is actually Mutawakkil who ordered and the Imam to migrate from Medina to Samarra. And that is where the Imam alayhi salam was in and out of prisons during that time. And so this was just a general background of our Imam alayhi salam, what he had to endure, and what were some of the challenges that he had to endure. I want to focus on the title of the Imam. You know, the title of the Imam alayhi salam that we know him as, two of the main titles are either Naqi or Hadi. I want to focus on the title Al-Hadi. Al-Hadi basically means a divine guide, right? The one who brings hidayah, the one who brings guidance. And so Hadi is a person who guides. From this perspective, he is known as Al-Hadi because he is the divine guide appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you look at the role of the Imam when it comes to guidance, it's interesting. So obviously, till today, we benefit tremendously from the guidance of our Imams, right? The 10th Imam in particular started the groundwork to accustom us to not have immediate interaction with the Imam. He started the policy of having deputies so that when the Imam does go into occultation or ghaiba, the Shias are not lost, but the institution of Nawab or deputies was started by the 10th Imam. So that's a benefit that we feel till today and we use till today to enhance our lives. Of course, there is the benefit of hadith and literature that we have, that we simply open books and we will see the wealth of knowledge that the Imam alayhi salam provided for us that we benefit from. But when you look at the time of the Imam as well, you know, it's interesting is that not only did he guide believers, but even non-believers would come to the door of the Imam. Yeah, and the Imam alayhi salam would guide them. And there's one particular story that I found quite interesting, you know, about this exact incident. There was a person by the name of Yusuf bin Ya'qub. He was a Christian man from a tribe, from a city called Rabi'a, which was not close to Samarra, but it was a group where Christians would live. Mutawakkil summoned Yusuf bin Ya'qub to come to Samarra for a meeting, you know. And so Yusuf got very nervous, you know, not you, yeah. Another Yusuf got very nervous that, you know, the leader is calling him. And this is the natural state of human beings, you know. When someone who is of authority or power, quote-unquote, summons you, it sometimes instills this fear like, oh God, what happened, right? Like, why are they calling me? Like, when you got a call from your dad, I'm going to talk to you later, you're like, goodness, right? Like, what has happened, you know? I remember, Bichara, one time there was somebody from the mosque, an elderly man, you know, not an elderly man, but older than me, and I said, yeah, I need to talk to you. And that's all I said, you know? And Bichara, I didn't talk to him for a whole day, and he told me, I spent the whole night awake, you know? He's like, I didn't know what you wanted. I was like, I just was trying to see how you're doing, right? But then I learned that, you know, you don't make those type of comments. They're like, hey, I need to talk to you. Because then people will start worrying. Our natural instinct is to try and see that, what did I do wrong? Did I say something wrong? Did I do something wrong? And so try not to leave this ominous type of comments where you leave things in the air, because people's natural response to that, you know, is going to be anxiety. So Yusuf bin Ya'qub didn't know what Mutawakkil wanted. And Mutawakkil, alhamdulillah, you know, not like me, like, was known for his brutality, right? And so he naturally became very worried. And so he said that, I'm going to put aside 100 dinar as an offering to God. He was a Christian man, he believed in God. So he said, I'm going to put this as a nazar, as we would do, 100 dinar. And he says that, I'm going to go and seek the help of Al-Hadi. Again, so this is important because Imam Al-Hadi's personality and his akhlaq was such that it was not only known to believers and Muslims, but even non-Muslims knew about the personality of the Imam alayhi salam. And so he says, I'm going to go meet him and put aside these 100 dinars as an offering to God. And so now he narrates this story, right? This Yusuf bin Yaqub narrates this story, and he says that I was riding my donkey with my servant, and we were riding through the streets of Samarra, and I desired to meet the Imam, right? Or Al-Hadi as he called him. And he says, but obviously I didn't know where I was going, because this is a foreign city to me. He's like, and because of the brutality of the Mutawakkil, I didn't want to ask people, because then they would think I have an association with the Imam. And so he said, our donkey was riding, and all of a sudden the donkey stopped. Yeah? And the donkey, alaykum salam, and the donkey wouldn't move. So I said to my servant who was with me, Salliman hadhihi ad-dar, go and ask whose house this is. So he says that he went to this house, and he said that hadha hadhihi daru Ali ibn Muhammad ar-Ridha alayhi as-salam. Allah salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. And he said this is the house of the one you were looking for, al-Hadi, right? And he said, Allahu akbar, dalalatun wallahi muqni'a. He says, by God, this is a clear sign from Allah, yeah, that I ended up at the house of Al-Hadi. Then all of a sudden, he says, the servant of the Imam comes out of the house. Faqal, and the servant says now, he says, Anta Yusuf bin Yaqub. He says, Qultu na'am. He says, yes, I am Yusuf bin Yaqub. He says, Anzil, fanazaltu faaq'adni fi dahlir. He says, he said, come down, and he guided me to like this patio, I guess you can say, where you would sit. And he says, and I said to myself, fi nafsi, I said, wa hadhihi dalalatun ukhra. He says, this is another sign, yeah? He says, how is it that this man knows my name and knows my father's name when I am an absolute new person to this city? He said, this is a sign, a second sign. He says, fa kharaja khadim. It says, then the khadim came back to me, and he says, Al-mi'atu dinar allati fi kummika, give that to me. He says, this 100 dinar that you put aside, give it to me. Yeah. And he says, I gave it to him, and I said, subhanallah, this is another sign. Yeah, that how does he know? And then he says, finally the Imam came to see me. And when the Imam, fadakhaltu ilay, actually I entered into where the Imam was sitting in his majlis, and he was sitting alone. And then he said to me, Ya Yusuf, Ama ana laka an tuslim? Yeah. He says, Yusuf, is it not time that you believe now? Yeah. That you've seen all these signs. Yeah. You've done, everything has happened. He says, is it not time for you to believe? This is very similar, right, to the verse of the Quran, you know, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma. Where he says, Alam ya'ni lilladhina amanu an yakhsha qulubuhum li dhikrillah. He says to us that, is it not time for you who believe to humble yourselves to me now? Yeah? Like, is it not time, right? Here, the time was for him to submit to God first. But here the address is to us, to believers, from Allah, where he says, is it not time that you humble yourselves to me? It's time now, right? I've done enough for you, God says. Have I not done enough for you? And here, so Imam alayhi salam says, O Yusuf, has time not come for guidance, for you to accept this guidance, to submit? And Yusuf says, my master, today I have found such evidences that are sufficient for me to believe in you. I believe now. I have no doubt. But the jawab of the Imam alayhi salam is very beautiful. He says, hey hat. He says, you will not believe. Yeah? He says, Ama innaka la tuslim. He says, know the Muslim, know Yusuf, that you will not accept this message. Yeah? Walakin sayuslimu waladuk fulan wa huwa min shi'atina. But your son will accept us, and he will become from one of our Shia. And then the Imam alayhi salam says something very beautiful. He says, Ya Yusuf, inna aqwaman يَزْعُمُونَ أَنَّ وِلَايَتَنَا لَا تَنْفَعُ أَمْثَالَكَ. He says, كَذَّبُوا وَاللَّهِ إِنَّهَا لَتَنْفَعُ أَمْثَالَكَ. Beautiful, yeah? He says that, Yusuf, people think that our wilaya, does not affect people like you, like non-believers. He says, but they lie. He says, by God, our wilaya affects everybody. Yeah? Our wilaya can affect everybody. He says, imdi. Yeah, he says, imdi. Carry on with your affairs with mutawakkil. Nothing will happen to you. And that's exactly what happens. The story is found in Al-Thaqib fil Manaqib. But it says that this man went on. He met mutawakkil. Nothing happened to him. And he died as a Christian. But one of his sons became one of the Shias of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. There are so many beautiful lessons we can take from this story. Yeah, so many beautiful lessons. You know, the first one, I think, is the power of wilaya. And the power of wilaya should not ever be thought of as something that is strictly ours. It's not just ours. It belongs to the world. Yeah, and it becomes very stingy of us when we don't share wilaya with others. Yeah? This is understanding that is very important for us. Even when we look at the tragedy of Karbala, I think one of the errors that we as Shia have made, and this is again not detrimental error, but we have kept and thought of Hussein alayhi salam as ours only. Hussein is not ours only. Hussein belongs to the world. Yeah, and if the world knew about Aba Abdullah, they would easily gravitate towards him because the message is authentic. The message is beautiful. The message is clear, isn't it? This is why the Prophet is known as Rahmatun Lil Alameen, not Lil Muslimin, right? And when the Imam comes, his wilaya will not just be for Shia, it will be for the entire world. And so what you see is that, yes, when we look at the problems of the Shia of the world, we say, Ya Allah, ajil farajahu. But wallah, when we see the problems of even non-believers, the dua should be, Ya Allah, ajil farajahu. Because his arrival will secure the welfare of all people, not just the Shia. So that's number one, you know, understanding the universal importance of wilaya. And why we should always strive for the Imam to come and pray for the Imam to come, because it will better, yeah, the life of all people throughout the world. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The second lesson I think we can take from this story as well, right, is that the Imam alayhi salam did not discriminate who he guided, who he helped. And this is again a very important lesson that ties in with the first, but now the responsibility is ours, not just that of the Imams. That our responsibility is not only to assist and improve the lives of believers, but our responsibility is to try and uplift the life of anyone who is suffering. You know, we live in a world today where it's not just Muslims in different parts of the world who are suffering. And yes, I think when it comes to Muslims and when it comes to believers, we are very good. I think we are very good at assisting them, especially financially. But there is going to be an accountability from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see that what did we do locally, right? In the area that we lived in. Because we as Muslims, we know the responsibility that the traditions tell us, right, that the one who is the righteous, the most righteous of my people, are the one who is the best individual in their whole city, right? We have to be that exemplar within our whole neighborhood, where maybe everyone's lawns are not done, but me as a believer, man, my lawn better be done. Yeah, everyone's garbage cans are outside, but me as a believer, man, my garbage needs to be put away. Why? Because I need to be that example. This is not how the Shia of Ali act. Yeah, this is not how the Shia of Rasulullah act. And so we have to be that example of wanting to assist all others. Like, don't ever get this twisted, right? Like, where we have a responsibility to assist all human beings. But without a doubt, believers have a higher level of responsibility. So we're not saying that believers should be treated equally as such. No, there's a higher level of responsibility, and it's really beautifully stated from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, where he says, "Amil sa'ir al-nas bil insaf, wa amil al-mu'mineen bil ithar." Yeah, he says that when you treat ordinary, he says, treat all people with fairness. Treat all people with fairness. You never say that he's a non-believer, she's a non-believer, hence I don't care how I treat. No, everyone receives akhlaq. Everyone is treated fairly. No one is subjugated. But he says, but treat believers with self-sacrifice. For believers, I sacrifice more than I would. I would inconvenience myself for believers. But that is the expectation, right? So that's the second lesson we take from this. We have a responsibility to try and assist as many people as we can, wherever it is. And inshallah, that action is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third lesson that we can take from this story, right, from our imam, is that the guidance of a person to Islam is not up to us. It's not up to us. This hidayah belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? This man saw all of these signs, right? Yet something along the way prevented that man from accepting Islam, whatever it was. And the Imam knew what it was going to be, and hence he said, you're not going to accept. And what that tells us is that, look, like sometimes we may lead the horse to water, but we can't make it drink water. Yeah, and this is very true for all the things that we do sometimes in life. Sometimes we really want to help a brother out. We really want to help a sister out. We do everything that we can. But in the end, they don't accept. And it sometimes really saddens us. It frustrates us. But the reality is that guidance belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is He who will guide. And there are numerous verses that talk about this. You know, the verse we read in the khutbah is from Surah Qasas, verse number 56, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْدِي مَنْ يَشَى وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. Allah says that you cannot guide whomever you wish. Yeah? You cannot guide whomever you desire, but it is Allah who guides whomever He wishes, and He knows best those who are guided. You know, when you look at these type of verses, it often confuses people, right? It often confuses people because there are many verses like this in the Quran. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ هُدَى اللَّهِ. He says, that is Allah's guidance. يَهْدِي بِهِ مَنْ يَشَى. He guides whomever He wills. He guides whomever He desires. وَمَنْ يُضْلِلِ اللَّهِ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ هَادٍ. And whoever Allah leads astray, they have no guide. They have no chance of victory. And so when you read all of these verses, for example, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحُ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. That whomever Allah wants to guide, He opens their heart to Islam. Now, the plain reading of this, right, isn't it? And it is the plain reading of it, is that Allah picks and chooses who He guides. He says, whoever I wish to guide, I guide. Whoever I wish to misguide, I misguide. And again, it adds, sometimes people get really confused with this. And they say that, well, that sounds a bit like discrimination, right? And I get that. But I think I get that because their confusion is based or is because of a lack of a foundation, right? This is something that we've said all the time. And I know I've mentioned this point so many times. We have to have foundations from which we develop our religion and our outlook. If our foundations are weak, if our foundations are not stable, then when we read things like this, it will confuse us, right? The foundation piece on here is that we believe God is adil. Yeah, we believe God is just. Yeah, God has to be just, right? Not only does God tell us He's just, intellectually we can derive God must be just, right? And we can go through the proofs of that, but I don't want to right now, right? Intellectually, we can deduce God is just, right? Like how? And we have to, I guess, right? Like, but if you look at the causes of injustice, what are the causes of injustice? Causes of injustice are either, for example, weakness in an individual. And so because I am weak, I will suppress others so that I gain strength. Lack of resources, so that because there are lack of resources, I will oppress others so I get resources. Greed. These are ignorance, these are the causes of oppression. Well, God is neither of none of these things. God is not greedy. God is not selfish. God is not weak. God doesn't lack resources. And so if all of these are removed, then there's no reason for God to be oppressive. Hence, he must be just, right? It's just an intellectual deduction that we get to. But even if we put that intellectual deduction aside, man, God says he's just, right? And so on one hand, you have something that says God is just, and it is an aqidi principle. It's a theological principle. Then you have these verses where God says, man, I'm going to pick and choose who I guide. Well, if our foundation is strong and we know God is just, then this shouldn't confuse us anymore. But we try to understand it, right? And let's try and understand what it means when God says, I guide whomever I wish and I don't guide whomever I wish. What Allah tells us, or what we understand, is that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates every single human being with the potential of being guided. Everybody. Just because we're born into a Muslim household doesn't mean our stamp of guidance is there. We know that not to be the case. There are so many of us who end up being misguided, right? You look at Karbala, there were 30,000 people misguided. Yeah, they were Muslims, right? But they were misguided. Being born into a Muslim household does not guarantee guidance, right? And so every single human being is born with the potential to find the truth. Every single human being. They have the potential. And then based on that potential, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides enough guidance for them to reach the truth. The amount of guidance could vary from person to person. Because let's say my circumstances are such where I'm never going to find the full truth, right? Let's say I live in a place where Islam never came to me. Let's say pre-internet, right? Pre-internet, you lived in some remote location and Islam never came to you. How are you going to find guidance? At this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may just want them to do something very small to find a certain truth. Yeah, maybe just the belief in a deity. That would have been enough for them. And Allah will then guide them the rest of the way. Whether it is that simple, that acceptance of deity has taken you to where I accept you, for example, right? Or somebody like us who have comfort, resources, then our ability, alaykum salam, to find the truth would be greater. The point is, right, that we all have the potential to find the truth. And Allah provides enough resources to each individual, depending on their level of truth, to find the truth. Understand? Because if He didn't, that would be unjust. We have to understand that, okay? Now, when that person receives the guidance that will allow them to find the truth, if they follow through with it, if they accept it, if they put in the work for it, without a doubt, Allah would guide them. Without a doubt. Because if He doesn't, that would be unjust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if a person, because of their own doing, says, you know what, this truth has come, I reject this truth, I don't want this truth, then why would God guide them at that particular point? And so Allah says, because you chose not to accept my guidance, I don't guide you anymore. And so when we look at these verses that say Allah chooses to guide whomever He wishes, and He chooses not to guide whomever He wishes, it's because of the actions of human being that determine whether or not they get the guidance from God or not. Does that make sense or not, right? And so at the end of the day, yes, guidance is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they are based on the actions of a human being and how much guidance they can get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The fourth lesson that we can get from this story, right, is that our responsibility as believers is to be consistent in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. Be consistent. Be sincere, be consistent, but learn the art of submission. And the more we submit to God, what happens is that our capacity for hidayah increases. And this is why in life, when we progress, there are people who will mature with faith. And you can see that maturity, right? There are going to be people who, we've all seen these people, right? We've all seen these people. Like if people saw us in our youth, they'd be like, this kid is lost. Yeah, this kid will never. And then you look at that same kid like 20 years later and you're like, man, what a believer this kid became, right? We've all known people like this. How does that happen, right? It's because even though they were challenged and they did all the things that they did, they still had something within their heart that God said, I'm going to keep giving you hidayah. Yeah, and eventually they accepted that hidayah. And the one moment you accept God's guidance, God's hidayah, your capacity for guidance also increases. Now you get more hidayah from God. And the more hidayah you get, the more you rise in rank. And so that's our responsibility, right? Our responsibility is to take this hidayah, take this guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so that we can ascend towards God. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Ma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. I want us to end with this point of hidayah. It's a very beautiful point. Okay, what is hidayah? As hidayah, we said, is guidance, right? Hadi means the guide. Hidayah is guidance. But in the Arabic language, a synonym or what hidayah literally means is al-imala from male. Yeah, the word male. Mim ya lam. Imala basically means to turn someone towards you, to incline someone towards you. Okay? From the perspective of hidayah, the purpose of hidayah, guidance, is to turn you towards the truth. That's the perspective. So if you look at it, that what is imala is to turn someone, incline someone towards you, right? So sometimes I may say something sweet, I may take your heart, for example. Here, from the connection to hidayah, God is guiding us so that our heart turns towards the truth. And it is from this same root word of hidayah that we get the word hadiyah, right? Or hadiyah as we call it, but it's hadiyah, right? Hadiyah is a gift, right? And what is the purpose of a gift? The purpose of a gift is to turn someone's heart towards you, right? You want to impress someone, you give them a gift. You want someone to appreciate you, you give them a gift, right? Why? So that their heart turns towards you. And so what we understand is that hidayah is a form of a hadiyah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand? It's very beautiful, yeah? That God guides us so that our hearts will be turned towards Him. And it's a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. The purpose of this hadiyah is so that we will be attracted to God, so that we can find God. And so when you look at the different gifts that God has given us gifts like the intellect, right? Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad, he says, al-aqal hadiyatun min Allah, that the intellect is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is through the intellect that you find Ar-Rahman, right? It is through the intellect that you can deduce that there has to be a deity that is worthy of submission towards, right? Of obedience towards. And so the aql is a tremendous gift. You find other hadiyas God gives. He gives us divine guides. The Quran is a hadiyah. The Ahlul Bayt are hadiyas. Yeah, they are gifts towards us. The ability to do ma'roof, to do good, and to enhance our position, like Salatul Jama'ah, Salatul Layl, all the mustahabbat, these are ma'roof, these are kindness, right, that God has given us. Why? So that we can turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the end of the day, what we find is that we are shrouded with hadiyas from God. Yeah, we are enveloped with gifts from God to that extent where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it abundantly clear, right? Like wa in ta'uddu ni'matallahi la tuhsuha. Yeah, that if you were to enumerate God's gifts upon you, you would not be able to count them. You would not be able to count them. This is not hyperbole. I don't know if you ever tried to count them. Try it. It's a beautiful exercise, yeah, where you just spend listing God's bounties, and we will run out, but we will have something in our mind saying that I know I'm not done, but I just can't think of any more. You know, if you read, subhanAllah, if you read Dua Arafah, in the first third of Dua Arafah, Imam al-Husayn alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. List some of these gifts, right? But he lists the creation of a human being, and you look at the preciseness, yeah, and the detail that you think somebody 1400 years ago would not have knowledge of this, right? But like about how the creation of the gums and how the gums link things together, and subhanAllah, when you read that, you're like, wait a minute, right? But he's saying basically, look, I've listed like 20 gifts, and that's just before I was even born. These are the things that you've done for me. Right? You've created me in this way. And so what we find is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers us with gifts. And the more you and I use these gifts that God has given us, the more we are appreciative of these gifts that God has given us, the more hidayah God will give us. Yeah. And so be grateful. Be grateful as a family, as an individual, of constantly be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the gifts, because the more we are grateful, and it's not just about being grateful, right? We got to use them correctly. And so the more I use, like I can thank Allah for my eyes, and my eyesight is good, alhamdulillah, etc. But if I use my eyesight for haram, I've not used God's gifts correctly, right? So not only am I supposed to be grateful, I'm supposed to use them correctly. And when I do these two things, be grateful and use them correctly, Allah Azza wa Jal will increase my hidayah, and I will notice how I rise in rank towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Ma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. You know, so it's, I will end with this. It's a really cool point, yeah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers gifts to us, and it is common courtesy that when someone gives you a gift, what do you do back? You gift them back, right? You gift them back. It's reported that Ayatullah Jawadi Amuli said that one of his teachers by the name of Sheikh Muhammad Hussein Fazil Atuni, he says that when a servant dies and they return back to their Lord, they must take a gift back for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, because all life has been gifting us. All life has been gifting us. And so he says that you must take a gift back to God. But then he says, but what gift can we take to the one who has everything? Yeah, what gift can we take? He says, you said I take knowledge. He has all the knowledge. Yeah, you take whatever. So what gift can we take? Let me ask you this question. What gift can we take to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Think about it. Mercy, He's the most merciful. Anybody? Ahsant. We take back ubudiyah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? We take back servitude to God, because God is not servant to anyone. And so the more we become the servant of God, that is the perfect gift we take back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so in this life, we take the guidance, we live the life of guidance in servitude to God, so that when we die, we take the gift of obedience and servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this completes the entire picture of hidayah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a small lesson we learn from the life of our 10th Imam, but it can be applied in every facet of our lives. And when we do, inshallah, not only will we get even more hadiyas, because we all love hadiyas, we'll get even more hadiyas from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we'll be able to use them and get more hidayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of our parents and loved ones, that for those who are going through difficulty, that He end their difficulty. For those that have asked us to pray for them, Ya Allah, accept their hajat. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta sami'ul alim. Wa tub alayna innaka anta tawwabur rahim. Rahimallahu man qara'a suratil mubarakatil fatiha masbuqatan bis salati ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.